Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money.
Well, one of Josh Russell's favorite topics in the Bible is riddles. He would often talk to me about riddles in the Bible. Riddles have this quality of almost hiding the truth. The truth is obscured in some way, and you have to work to find it. We've been exploring some riddles in the men's and women's events this year as we've been going through the book of Proverbs. Hopefully, those men who have come along have had instilled in them this idea of needing to work to understand what Proverbs is saying. That wisdom is something that you have to desire after, that you have to work for. Similarly, parables obscure the truth in a way. You have to work to understand the parables. In the first week of this series, Dan helpfully played a video of the parable of the sower. For those of you who were here or who remember the story, you'll know that not everyone who saw perceived. Not everyone who heard could understand. But instead, the only people who truly understood what that parable meant were the disciples, who went up to Jesus seeking to understand it. They asked questions. They worked for it. And today we have another parable that we have to work for, that we are going to have to ask questions about as we truly seek to understand it. Many might say that this parable is the most obscure of all the parables and may require the most work. One preacher I found started his sermon by remarking that only once before had he heard the sermon on the same parable in his time at this chapel where he was preaching. And he didn't even agree with that understanding of the parable, and so his sermon stands alone in its teaching of it. Worse yet, the other time that it was preached on, it was by himself, and so nobody else was even having a go. And so, naturally, given that it is such a difficult parable to understand, and one that I imagine we're also unfamiliar with, I have been chosen to come up before you for my first time to preach on it. So bringing in the big guns, if you will. But hopefully I can help you as together we seek to understand this parable. And hopefully you have the same desire as the disciples to listen and to understand the meaning of the parable as I have a go at preaching. So let me pray to begin. Heavenly Father, thank you that you give us the Bible to read and to understand you by. Help us now to work for what it has to say and to seek your understanding in this parable. Amen. Well, having just told three parables after seeking what's important to a larger group of Pharisees, tax collectors, and sinners, Jesus turns to his disciples and he says this parable. There was a rich man who received an accusation that his manager was squandering his possessions. So he called the manager in and asked, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you can no longer be my manager." This rich man knows what's going on in his household. He's aware of what is happening. He has found out that his manager was wasting his money, and so he fires him. And he asks him to bring in his accounts. Give him the numbers. And the manager realizes the situation that he is in. He accepts that he is fired. He isn't begging for his job back. He knows that very soon he is going to have to leave. He knows that the end is coming, and so he had better act quickly. He knows that he's got no muscle to take advantage of, and that he couldn't bring himself to beg. And so he decides to use the one thing that he does still have. He still has the accounts. And so he'll use the accounts so that when they are taken away from him, when he is removed from management, he will still have something left. He'll have friends. And so he quickly goes and gathers his master's debtors, and he tells them to change the account of what they owe, so that when he hands in these accounts, the debtors will owe him. They'll be gracious toward him, and he'll be welcomed into their homes. This desperate ring around reminds me of the movie Jerry Maguire. The scene that I want to talk about is famous for Tom Cruise screaming, "Show me the money!" Jerry works for a sports management company, and after suggesting that to move forward as a company, they need less clients, less money, and more relationships, he is fired. And so, being fired, knowing he's at his end, he turns to the only thing that he has left, his personal clients. He desperately rings them around in an effort to get them to stay with him as he starts his new company. He's trying to make friends who will keep him going after he leaves, the same as our unrighteous manager. Unfortunately for him, he only makes one successful phone call in the end, which is to Cuba Gooding Jr.'s character, who makes him scream, "Show me the money," to prove his loyalty. But notice, with our unrighteous manager, he isn't paying off their debts. He isn't being self-sacrificial here. Verse 8 makes it plain that he is the unrighteous manager. What he's done was fraud, and it was wrong, which makes it all the more surprising when the master praises him. And notice, too, that the master knows what has happened. Right? Again, this master is not unaware of what's going on in his household. But it's because the master is aware of this unrighteous manager's actions that he praises him. He praises him for acting shrewdly. Shrewd, for those of you who don't know, which included me before writing this talk, means the same thing as wise. They both mean showing good judgment. But what was the good judgment that this righteous manager has made? In what way is Jesus holding up this man as an example to learn from? Presumably, that is what he is doing. Otherwise, he wouldn't be telling us about him. Could it be that Jesus is suggesting we too act unrighteously to receive the praise of our master? Should we be committing fraud within our workplaces? The answer should be an obvious no. Anyone who tries to use this parable as an excuse to sin and to act unrighteously towards our master God is letting sin deceive them. And they're not truly working to understand this parable. The master doesn't praise the unrighteous manager for his unrighteousness. I imagine that he's still fired for what he's done. He praises him for his shrewdness. It's a bit like the famous fraudster Frank William Abagnale Jr. You may be familiar with his story from the movie Catch Me If You Can, where he's played by Leonardo DiCaprio. All throughout his life, Frank has pulled off more and more impressive acts of fraud with an FBI agent hotly in pursuit. He cashed in fake checks. He caught free plane rides, assuming the identity of a pilot. He took a job as a chief pediatric resident in a hospital. And he faked a Harvard graduation to get a job in the Louisiana State Attorney General's office. He eventually came to be captured, and once he was captured, he was later brought out on parole to join the FBI in aiding them to catch other fraudsters. He had still done the wrong thing, and so he was imprisoned in a sense. He wasn't allowed to go and do whatever he wanted, but he does still have this knowledge, this wisdom about fraud that the FBI are able to exploit. In a sense, he too was praised for his shrewdness. He was given a job despite his criminal background. There was a knowledge that he's still able to share, even while paying the debt for his wrong. But what is the knowledge, the wisdom, that our unrighteous manager has to share? How will he help us to live? This series is all about the kingdom of God, but what could this sinner possibly show us about living in God's kingdom? Well, let's listen to what Jesus has to say. From verse 8, "For the children of this age are more shrewd than the children of light in dealing with their own people. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of worldly wealth, so that when it fails, they may welcome you into eternal dwellings." How has our unrighteous manager acted shrewdly? By using what was failing, his accounts, his worldly wealth, to make friends who will not fail. Friends who can take care of his future. He acted in a way that was aware about his future. He was aware that his accounts, his worldly wealth, was going to fail. He knew that the end was coming for that. He was also aware that he needed to secure a future for himself. And this is how we are to learn from the unrighteous manager. We too need to be aware of the future. We need to be aware that our worldly wealth is going to fail. Jesus quite plainly says, so that when it fails, right? There are no ifs or buts about it. Our worldly wealth is going to fail. And so we need a plan for the future. We need to know where we are going, and we need to know how we're going to get there. But more than that, we ought to be like the unrighteous manager, and we ought to use this failing wealth while we still have it. But how can we use our worldly wealth to make our way into heaven? Are we bringing back indulgences? If you give money to the church, will you have your sins covered? Can an extra donation get you a couple seats closer to Jesus? You know, what can I get for three easy payments of $19.95? Well, nothing. Jesus continues in verse 10, "Whoever is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And whoever is unrighteous in very little is also unrighteous in much. So, if you have not been faithful with worldly wealth, who will trust you with what is genuine? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to someone else, who will trust you with what is your own?" God knows how we use our worldly wealth. Our worldly wealth is not that which is genuine. We know that it is going to fail. Our worldly wealth is also not our own. It belongs to someone else. And this was helpfully pointed out to us in our Old Testament reading today. 1 Chronicles 29 verse 14 says this, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? For everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your own hand." David has a right view about the worldly wealth that he and his people have. He knows that this wealth is not his own, but it was given to him by God. And God knows how we use this wealth that he has given us. Just like the master in the parable is aware both of how the unrighteous manager was squandering his possessions, but also how he used them shrewdly, so God is aware of how we use our worldly wealth both faithfully and unrighteously. And notice, Jesus doesn't go on from saying that we are to use our money to be welcomed in heaven to then provide a price tag, like if it were about an amount. He goes on to talk about faithfulness. It's not about the amount of money that you give. It's about how faithful you are with however much you have. God is watching how we use our worldly wealth. And by it, he can see what we would do with what is genuine, with what is our own. He is watching to see how faithful we are to him. Jesus concludes, "No servant can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." You cannot serve God and money. You cannot be storing up worldly wealth for yourself while claiming to love God. And God knows if you are. God is aware of how we use our worldly wealth that he has given to us. It's not the worldly wealth that we have worked hard for, that we have earned, that we can do whatever we want with. This worldly wealth is the wealth that God has given to us, by which we are to show who we are faithful to, whether to money or to God. To wrap up my trilogy of movie references, I'll mention a scene from Dodgeball. At this point, you probably realize that I like movies. Well, in this movie, there's a group of guys who come together to form a dodgeball team so that they can win $50,000 to keep their gym from being demolished. And as they prepare, they acquire the help of the legendary Patches O'Houlihan, who gives them the 5 Ds of dodgeball. Dodge, duck, dip, dive, and dodge. But the scene that I want to point to you is his unconventional means of training. To show their ability to dodge dodgeballs, they have to dodge wrenches. Because, as Patches explains, if you can dodge a wrench, you can dodge a ball. And although this makes a lot less sense for those guys, a similar thing is happening here. They are showing their dodging ability with this fake thing so that we know that they'll dodge the real thing come competition. Just like we are showing our faithfulness with the fake thing, so God knows we will be faithful with the real thing. And so we need to stop serving our worldly wealth, the thing that is fake, that's not our own, that we think will secure our future, and instead serve God, who will give us what is genuine and what is our own, and who can actually secure our future. God is the friend who you need to welcome you into eternal dwellings. And so we need to show our faithfulness to him, not just in the areas of life where we feel comfortable handing it over to him, like with our time, with what we watch, or with who we date or marry, but we need to show our faithfulness to God in how we use our money too. Being shrewd, being wise, means being aware of your future, being aware that your worldly wealth will fail, and that God is the only friend you can count on to welcome you into eternal dwellings. And so, making the good judgment of using these things that are going to fail to show your faithfulness to God. Because if we can demonstrate our faithfulness with little, he will welcome us in, knowing that we can indeed be faithful with much. The following verse after today's passage provides an interesting comparison. Let me read to you verse 14. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and scoffing at him. The Pharisees, they make it plain who they are serving. They are serving money and not God. Their faithfulness is obvious, right? Scoffing in the presence of God. But what does it look like to be faithful with our money? How do we show our faithfulness to God in the way that we use our money? Well, let's look back to David. Flick back to 1 Chronicles 29, and I'll read from verse 14 again. This is what it says. But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to give as generously as this? For everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your own hand. For we are aliens and temporary residents in your presence, as were all our ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow, without hope. Lord our God, all the wealth that we've provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your own hand. Everything belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and that you are pleased with what is right. I have willingly given all these things with an upright heart, and now I have seen your people who are present here giving joyfully and willingly to you. David knows that God is watching him, and the Israelite community, watching how they use their wealth. And so they give their wealth to the building of a house for God, to the building of the temple. Israel's good judgment, in light of the knowledge that their wealth comes from God and that their life on earth is but a shadow, Israel's good judgment is to seek to please God by giving with a generous heart. But what does this good judgment, this shrewdness, look like for us? How do we, in light of the knowledge that our wealth comes from God and that our life on earth is also but a shadow, how do we make a good judgment, or how do we use our worldly wealth? Well, it means the same thing for us as it did for David. It means being generous, joyfully and willingly giving, not to the building up of a physical temple, but to the building up of each other. We should be generous with our Christian brothers and sisters, sharing meals, passing on old clothes or toys or furniture, or even buying new stuff for each other. But also considering how we can be generous towards others, towards those who are going out to share the gospel. You could give to CMS, or more specifically to the Snowdens, who we support here at Northmead. Or you could give to the Santages, who are working hard to share the gospel in New Zealand, where things are getting tough for them as they're facing opposition as evangelical Christians. If you received their last prayer letter recently, you will be aware that they are in a $30,000 deficit. They are in need of our generosity, enabled by the generosity of God towards us. And again, you ought to consider how generous you are towards church too, here at Northmead. I was reading our latest e-news on Friday, which said that we are in almost $53,000 deficit. And so joyfully and willingly giving wouldn't go astray there either. I don't mean to guilt you all into giving away all of your money, but I do wish to challenge you on who it is you are serving. How much do you give up for the sake of serving God? Or how much do you build up in service of money? This is how we can learn from the unrighteous manager. We learn to become aware of our future, aware that our worldly wealth will fail, and aware that we can rely on God for our future. And we make the good judgment of trusting God and serving Him. Trusting that God has an eternal future planned for us, a home in heaven. And so, serving Him with all that we have, showing our faithfulness to Him by using our worldly wealth for His purposes, to build up His people. Let me pray that we do that now. Heavenly Father, thank you that you give us more than what we need. Help us not to focus on this worldly wealth that will ultimately fail, but on you who truly secures our future. Help us to serve you with all that we have, and to be generous as we aim to build up your holy people. Amen.
Rob and I are going to be leading us in prayers. We've used the prayer points that were given to us at yesterday's prayer breakfast. Robin will be concentrating on overseas missions, whereas I'll be concentrating on mission opportunities that we have and issues much closer to home, our leaders, the drought and fires, particularly around Bega, where properties that were destroyed a couple of months ago have again been totally destroyed again yesterday with the fires, our high schools, and scriptures in the primary schools, ESL, and finally ourselves. So join with us as we pray. Almighty God, the fountain of all goodness, we humbly pray to you to bless our Sovereign Lady, Queen Elizabeth, and all who hold public office in this land, our Prime Minister, Scott Morrison, and our Premier, Gladys Berejiklian, and all members of Parliament, that you may rule and direct their hearts, granting them wisdom in all their actions, to the honour of your holy name, to the good of your church and people, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All things look to you, O Lord, to give them their food in their due season. Look in mercy on your people and hear our prayer for those whose lives and livelihoods are threatened by drought and fire. And in your mercy, save man and animals. Guide and bless all the labours of us all, that we may enjoy the fruits of the earth and give you thanks with grateful hearts. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord, we thank you for the many opportunities that you give your people to work in our schools. Help us, Lord, not to take this privilege for granted. Give your servants wisdom and direction as they teach and engage with the students at Northmead and Winston Hills Primary Schools, as well as those at our high schools of Northmead and Model Farms. Soften the hearts of the students as they hear your word being faithfully taught by our scripture teachers. Thank you, Lord, that our church has the ministry of reaching out to others through the teaching of ESL, to those in our community who have come to Australia. Encourage our leaders in this vital ministry with wisdom as they prepare these lessons, that your love and grace may shine, drawing the hearts of those who come and minds to you. We ask this through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, we thank you for the gift of your holy word, that it may be a lantern to our feet and a light unto our paths and strength to our lives. We thank you for family life with all its joys and sorrows. May we know your presence and peace in our homes. Fill them with your love and use them to your glory. Pour out upon us your Holy Spirit that we may truly love you and serve you and all who we come into contact this coming week. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
As Sue said, I'm going to continue to pray for our missionaries. Pray with me. We pray today for all missionaries who are taking your gospel to the ends of the earth, and we especially pray for the missionaries linked to our church and known to us. We bring before you the student work in New Zealand led by Renee and Mark Santage and their team. We pray for the students and the IFES workers who recently attended the South Pacific Regional Conference held in Vanuatu. We thank you for the many great encouragements relating to the small but keen student groups meeting in the universities. Thank you that Christian students were strengthened through meeting together and motivated to take the news of God's grace to other students in their campuses. We particularly pray for the students in communities where culture and Christianity can become enmeshed and people do not understand your gospel of grace and salvation. We bring before you the struggles of the Papua New Guinea Society and for the student groups who seek to engage with the issues of family violence, corruption and animism. Lord, help these students in PNG to share the gospel in a country that so desperately needs your saving grace. Heavenly Father, we pray for Mark, Renee and for their church as a decision has been made to withdraw from the New Zealand Anglican Church and establish a new Anglican communion, joining with several other churches, due to teaching and actions that are contrary to Scripture. Father, we pray for the processes involved in establishing a new church entity, for property and finances and the pain of change. May the new Latimer Church continue to proclaim Christ and live faithfully under God's word. And with the mission coming up in October, we also pray that many people may come to know Jesus through the events that are planned. And Father, as we turn to Spain, we pray for Michael and Tanya Snowden and their sons Will, Sam and Tom. We are thankful that they've had the opportunity for a holiday during the break at the end of the school year. May they return to Valencia refreshed and inspired with great energy and vision. We pray for the ministries in high school and university. May returning students and workers quickly take up their roles and responsibilities so that they can connect with new students and engage with them in sharing the gospel, and in time grow believers in knowledge and maturity. We pray for the nation of Spain and for the evangelical church there. Please grow their numbers and strengthen them to stand strong and resilient amidst a culture where they are opposed by secularism and tradition. Father, may we be faithful partners to our Link missionaries, supporting them financially and in prayer. May we also hear your voice and obey your call to present you faithfully in whatever situation you place us, in our neighbourhood, being involved in the ministries here at North Mead, in our schools and our workplaces, or indeed in another culture or location. Lord, hear our prayers, which we pray in the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
We're now going to stand and sing.
When I survey the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and for contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did ever such love and sorrow meet? All thorns compose so rich a that was